ebb and flow, release and relax. What's that other term? The time, the scene that keeps coming up over and over again. What are you seeing in this chapter? Release and tension. You see some of that. These type scenes. I think that, why can't I remember? Wrote down all these other words and I forgot to write down that one. The the rhythm, and the type scenes where we just keep hitting this same scene over and over again. So what do we see here? We're leaving Mr. Gaius's house, and of course we have some marriages. That was a surprise, wasn't it? These engagements, and we still think of the boys as the boys, don't you? And I told you don't try to figure out how old they are because they change real quick, and it hadn't been that long. But Matthew and Mercy were married also, and if I don't write things down, I forget which ones are married to who. But we had Gaius giving right quickly his daughter to the oldest son, who was Matthew, right? James. And her name was Grace. Grace and James. And then Matthew and Mercy are married before they leave. And now also, Gaius gives his daughter Phoebe to James and Matthew's brother for his wife. So it's really kind of neat that we have this surprise of Gaius saying, you know, it's good for a man to not be alone. It's good for a man and woman to join together. So we had that surprise, and there, all these two marriages have taken place, Matthew and Mercy and Phoebe and James. And so they're going to depart and they leave. And then what do you have? They've been there for about a year. Well, they've been there for a while. But I love this first paragraph, second paragraph. And they tried to pay for their being there. And what does Bunyan use to help them understand and to see Gaius's heart and help them understand and us to understand some things about our Lord even? What does he use? He says he lodged them on a yearly basis, but he didn't look for payment to come from the people, the pilgrims. He said the good Samaritan will pay. He has promised to faithfully repay him upon his return for whatever charge has been accumulated for their care. So, you know, you don't think about Jesus. You do think of Jesus being the good Samaritan, but when Jesus tells that parable, what do we usually think about? He's telling us to what? Be the good Samaritan, telling us to take care of even those that we would typically not be drawn to, the Samaritan, instead of where the Levites and all, there was this racial divide in the town. Now, it wasn't a color divide, it was a ethnicity divide. But the good Samaritan came by and took care of the Samaritan, got him off the road. He was the one who was beaten, got him off the road, took him to the inn, and told the innkeeper, do what you need to do to take care of him, and when I come back, I'll settle the account. And so we think of that as a call to us to do that, which it is, but here Bunyan uses it as the Lord enabling him to take care of people. And the Lord is going to be the one who comes. The Good Samaritan would be another name for the king of the land. We'll come and repay him for his good acts. And remember, we read about Gaius in 3 John being example of hospitality to those who came to the church. So they are going to leave. And so here we have a little bit of a travel scene. Not much of one, but a little bit of a travel scene. And what happens as they get ready to leave?
Back.
Mr. Feeble Mind is hanging back. He's lingering behind. And why is that? No, he doesn't want to go back. He feels they're going to hold him back. Oh, stay in the back. Yes, he wants to stay in the back because he knows he doesn't go fast. Everybody else, remember when he first tells people about his journey, that people are always kind to him, but then they go on. And so he's there going on his way himself. And he's willing to do that. It's neat to see. I have some sermons from Bunyan on Spurgeon on Mr. Feeble-Minded and Mr. Who comes upon him about to fall. And in the original, he's called Ready to Halt, but About to Fall. And so sometimes when I read these, look at this one, which is more the original. This is our updated, kind of help us understand. Mr. About to Fall comes up as they're getting ready to leave. And, of course, Mr. Greatheart says, you are welcome to come. We want you to come, and I am here to help you. That's what I'm here for. And he says, no, go along with others. And then he gives a description of himself. Mr. Feeble Mind gives a description of himself. And, we think of him as feeble-minded. I can't think. I mean, that's what I think of with feeble-minded. Think of us older people that can't get a word out when we want it, and one particular. But I want to read it for you because it's really good, and it really describes him to where we realize that he understands his weakness. He understands who he is. But his weakness is not in not wanting to go on the journey. His weakness is other than that. He wants to go on the journey, and he is determined to finish the journey. So he says on page 370, "Alas, I lack a suitable companion. You're all energetic and strong, but as you see, I'm weak. I rather choose to come along behind, lest by reason of my many infirmities, I would be both a burden to myself and to you. I am, as I said, a man with a weak and feeble mind, and I'll be offended and made weak at that which others can hold up under. I won't like laughing. I won't like showy clothing. I won't like unprofitable questions. No, I'm so weak a man that I'll likely be offended by that which others have the freedom to do. I don't know all the truth. I'm a very ignorant Christian. I'm a babe. I don't know it all. And sometimes if I hear people rejoice in the Lord, it troubles me because I can't do the same thing because he doesn't understand enough to rejoice in what the Lord's doing. With me, it's like it is with a weak man among the strong, or as it is with a sick man among the healthy, or a misfortune despised, Men at ease have contempt for misfortune as the fate of those whose feet are slipping, so that I don't know what to do." So he is a weaker brethren. Have you heard the term Christian liberty? You've heard the term Christian liberty. That there are things that we can do as a Christian, but because of our love for our weaker brethren, we don't do. Paul talks about this with eating meat sacrificed to idols or doing certain things. He said, "I know it's not the meat, and I could do it, but I abstain from this. I abstain from that because of my weaker brethren. Because if they did it, it would be an offense to them. They would feel guilty, or they may be entrapped in some kind of sin." So he is one of our weaker brethren. Spurgeon, in his sermon, I won't read the whole thing, says we need more people like this in the church. And we don't need to ostracize them. We don't need to go, "Why are you here? Don't you know better?" But we need to enfold them and love them. But, at some point in time, each of us were weaker brethren. As a new believer, we probably were weaker. We were ignorant of some of the truth. We didn't know it. And so Mr. Feeble-Minded needs somebody kind of on his level, to go with. He doesn't understand quite all the rejoicing that we might have because he doesn't understand what God's doing sometimes. So those kinds of things are what Mr. Feeble-Minded is saying. I need a companion that would walk the speed that I walk. And, you know, I remember when I was little, my mother could walk so fast. And we kept going, I'm trying to keep up. And I think he just was trying to keep up, but it was hard for him. And it was difficult. And he needed to go at a slower pace. He needed to learn at a slower pace. We have weaker brethren in church who don't grasp the truth as fast as you may grasp the truth. They don't grasp the ideas of being a servant as fast maybe as you do, or some, whatever it might be, some knowledge, some actions. And so Mr. Feeble-Minded realizes that he's feeble, but he wants to go, but he is the one who said, if I will walk as long as I can walk, I will crawl. If I can't walk, I'll crawl. And if I can't crawl, if I can't go on my knees, then I'll crawl. I'll walk as long as I can, and then I'll walk on my knees, and then I'll crawl. You know, I'll get there. I'm not going to be deterred, but I just have to do it slower. And so Mr. Greatheart says, you know, I've been commissioned to encourage the feeble-minded and to help the weak. You need to go along with us. We'll wait for you. He's saying, we're going to be there. We'll lend you our help. And for your sake, we'll deny ourselves of some things, both biased and practical. We won't pass judgment on disputable matters. And rather than allow you to be left behind, we'll become all things for you rather than have you left behind. Paul says, I will become all things to all men to bring them to the gospel, to bring them to further along in their sanctification. But then, a surprise, what happens? Mr. About to Fall comes trottling in, and he has crutches in his hand, and he too is going on a pilgrim. So he just comes up on the road where they are, and Mr. Feeble-Minded says, man, how did you get here? I was just complaining that I didn't have a suitable companion, but you're according to my wish. Welcome, good Mr. About to Fall. I hope you and I may be of some help to others, to each other. So he sees themselves as good helpers, doesn't he? He sees themselves as kind of on the same level as kindred spirits. I mean, you know, there are some people that you feel like you're on the same level with and you can talk with and who encourage you and you encourage them. And there's some people you feel like they know so much more, they don't encourage me. Maybe because they don't act encouraging. I don't know what it might be. But we have that there. So he's strong in wisdom and sound judgment. He understands where he is, and Bunyan says, woe to those who offend these. Strong bear the weak. The strong among us in our churches should be bearing the weak and lifting them up and caring for them. And then Mr. Ready to Halt starts, and you think of iron sharpening iron as the two of them being able to work with one another and help and encourage one another so that they both grow and they both become sharper in their, so to speak, in their Christian life. And so they start off together, and where do they go? We have another. Okay, Kelly? Why is crutches capitalized? Where is that exactly? Oh, yeah. I think it's just a miss thing. Yeah, I think it's just a misprint because I don't think it is in the original. I don't think it's a name. I think I found something else that I thought was wrong. That was just a typographical type of error. But no, I don't think it's capitalized for any reason. I can look in here and see if it is. Okay, wait a minute. Where is it? Ready to hunt. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah, I've read that it's promises, but I don't know if that's why it's capitalized or not. I think in mine, as it happened, let me see. Right. Yeah, in this edition that I've printed, it's not capitalized, but it does have a promise beside it. So his crutches are, with his crutches promises in his hand, is this particular version. Ready to Halt came by with his crutches promises in his hand, and he also was going on a pilgrimage. So I think it's a matter of whoever did it, because it was capitalized in yours, in your older one, and this older one it wasn't. So, but it can mean, and I think that those notes in these older ones were Bunyan's notes, which means his crutches are to represent the promises of God. They're those that help. Although Spurgeon says we don't need to rely on crutches when he does this sermon. He said, you know, you need to just, you know, throw your crutches away and, you know, walk strong. So, you know, that was Spurgeon. This is John Bunyan writing. You'll have lots of different people doing different kinds of interpretations of what this means. So, good, but good question. Okay. All right, so they come to into Vanity, and they say Vanity is the name of the city, Vanity Fair is the fair they have, and they're going together, and where do they land? Where do they come? They go into the city, and then, well, they ask first, about some people. They ask Mr. They do this. Let's go back and review. Bunyan is doing a review for us of people that Christian met. Okay, he's doing a little review, and so I don't want to go over all these things. Who asked the question? Mr. Honest said to Mr. Greatheart, "Now that we're walking along, can you tell me a little bit more about?" Christian and the men of old. We know, and he says, well, I suppose you've heard of Christian of old, how he met Apollyon and then the Valley of Humiliation. And see, we've already talked about those things as we went through the story of Christiana. So Bunyan is going to give us a little reminder of what else and who else Christian met. So if you've read the first part, and if you can remember back into the first part of all the little details, you see he says, I think it couldn't be kept from hearing now how Faithful was confronted by, and he's telling Faithful's journey, which you don't get in this part. So we've already got reviewing of how Christian went, and now how Faithful went, how he met Madam Wanton and Adam the First, discontent and shame. All right, anybody remember one thing maybe about Madam Wanton? What was her? These are people who tried to discourage and entrap Faithful, tried to take away his faith. Anybody remember anything? Just by her name, what do you think she was? She looked like a harlot. She acted like a harlot and a prostitute. She was trying to entice him with sexual things, with sexual desires, with sexual entrapments, trying to get him, and she promised him she'd make him content forever. And we know that in Proverbs that the only thing that the prostitute or the that kind of woman gives is death. Okay? So Adam the First, what do you think that person was? If you want to look in your book, they're on page Adam and Miss Wanton is in 94, but you don't need to because we don't want to spend all our time here. But Adam the First was the law and trying to put him back under the curse of sin in his life. Come, be a part of my family. Come, I'll put you to work and you'll make lots. What he was going to do was enslave him again in the bondage of sin, where he has been set free already. And so Faithful finally realized what was going on, and he said, "No, you are not part of my family. I was part of your family, but I've been redeemed, and so I'm not part of your family." So he had that discussion with Adam the first, and that trying to take him off the path of the pilgrims. Discontent. What do you think that one was? That's not hard. Tried to make him discontent with everything he had. He said, "I'll give you riches, everything you need. It'll all make you happy. I'll just supply your needs." And don't we see that? It's coming to us. Coming to us. Oh, but so-and-so, you know, she just got this brand new house, and it's so big and it's so pretty, and we just have this little house, even though it's not little. Trying to make us discontent with our life and with our Savior. And so he realized that. He said, "I'm going to the celestial city. I have everything I will need." And then shame. For these four deceitful villains, as a man can meet on the road. And shame tried to make him be ashamed of his sins, make him be ashamed of his attitudes, of his life, and really, Faithful was able to fight back against that, tried to turn him around, and said, would disobey a friend if he didn't turn around, tried to shame them into, you would disobey your friends, pride, arrogance, conceit, all those types of things. And Faithful says, "Yes, I was that, but now I am humble before God. And I could not go back and be prideful, conceitful, and those types of sins in his life. And you are trying to shame me into leaving that life. But really, your name should be shame, not mine, for I'm a believer." And then they talk about, on the next part of the road, that both Faithful and Christian meet Talkative. And if y'all remember that we're in here, we spent a long time on Talkative's and their conversation. But Talkative, two things. They wanted to discuss good things. Let's discuss profitable things. How many times have you heard that in here? Let's discuss profitable things. So Talkative actually was a hypocrite. He used religion for his own personal gain. And if he could get something out of it, he would say one thing. If he couldn't get something out of it, he'd leave and say another thing. So his motive was, "I'll be a Christian when it wins me stuff. I'll be a Christian when it's profitable for me." And so Christian helped Faithful in asking questions. And they talked about how is saving grace revealed in a person's life. And, of course, Talkative gave all the right wrong answers. And then ask, "How have you experienced saving grace?" And Profitable said, "Oh, well, I need to be going. You know, it's one of those things where you don't want to talk anymore." And so he took off kind of walking faster and stayed ahead of Christian and Faithful. Then he talks about how evangelists came and gave them, prophesied what was going to happen to them when they got to the town of Vanity and Vanity Fair, to the fair. And told them that one of them would go through much suffering. So we went through those things, and we talked about buy-ins. Christian and Hopeful continued on together after Christian met Hopeful after Faithful was burned at the stake. And so as he left, they saw that he had someone catch up with him. And they saw that even with the persecution of them in the city, and even with Faithful's being a martyr, God used that to win others to him. And Hopeful saw that and realized how shameful, how wrong, how bad that was, and he wanted what they had because of their testimony. So Hopeful joins them, joins Christian, and continues for the rest of the trip. Then they meet an individual named Buy-Ins, and he was very the most notorious they had met. He was a hypocrite who would say whatever was, and then afterwards he would change it and say it other. All he wanted was wealth and prosperity. So he was very much a hypocrite. So they get on the road, and finally they get to the town of, by this time they came in sight of the town of Vanity, where Vanity Fair is kept. And so they are getting tired. They've been walking all day and talking all day. Does talking wear you out? With some people, talking wears me out. Others, it doesn't. But with some people, it wears me out. But it was about time to find a place to stay. Now, I am not real sure how to pronounce this man's name. I don't know if it's Manson or Nansen, or if you try to say M and N together, if it's what? Nathan. Nathan, maybe. But we'll just say Nathan, who was a Cyprian by nationality. And so they turn into him because Mr. Greatheart knows that he will welcome them. And they all agreed, oh, it's time, yes, let's go someplace. Let's get some rest. We need some refreshment. So here you have now this scene of refreshment. They've been having their discussions and their refreshments as they walked. But now we're going to have that type scene where they're in a home or they're in a man's place. And so he welcomes them and says, come in. And so they come in and they begin to sit and be refreshed. And the host asks them the questions, you know, how far have you gone? Now, Bunyan doesn't go through all of this. Who are you? Where are you? Where'd you come from? But he does come to ask Christiana where she's from. Does these typical questions and finds out that she is Christian's wife. And so they begin to sit and have some refreshment, and they eat a little bit, and then he tells them where their beds will be and all of that. And then he where is it? It was funny the way he said it. And Mr. Manson and Nathan stamped with his foot, and his daughter Grace came up, and he said, Grace, go and tell our friends to come. And so you now meet Mr. Contrite. These people live in Vanity. Mr. Contrite, Mr. Holy Man, Mr. Love Saint, Mr. Dare Not Lie, and Mr. Penitent. And these are men who have come to love the Lord, even in the midst of this city of great sin, great vanity, great, as we saw with Pilgrim, they were selling things that weren't worth anything. They're selling all kinds of things that weren't worth anything. And they, at that time, they persecuted anybody that came that was different. Anybody that said that their way was wrong, which is what Pilgrim and Faithful did. They said, this is not right, and we are not going to partake of your goods. We don't want to buy any. And so they were trialed. They went to trial, and Faithful was killed. So he said, they asked, well, what is it like here now? What is the city like? How is it? And it seems that they have more people who have come to be believers, that since the time of Faithful's death, that people were ashamed of it. And so they've backed off a little. And some have come to know the Lord. Some seems to be more believers, and people were ashamed of burning Faithful. And so they brought in these guests, introduced Christiana to him, and then they begin to ask and talk about what has happened. And so, Mr. Contrite, they ask him about it. Please tell us how about your, let's see, and that there are certain places where you could live where they really didn't bother you. So how about your, let's see, where we go. When they all sat down again, Mr. Honest asked Mr. Contrite and the rest of the rest what condition the town was presently in. So what does Mr. Contrite say? Okay. Oh, sorry. Forgot to turn my ringer off. And that's scam anyway, so he said, it's more moderate than before. It's hard. When the fair, apparently now the fair does not go on all the time, but when the fair does go on, it's harder for them to live in the town. It seems to be, it's difficult during the fair time to keep our heart and spirits in order. It's more moderate and peaceful. What else? They're ashamed to burn anyone else. That kind of, you know, got to them, you know? Did we really do this? Kind of thing. Pilgrims can show themselves more. He asked about their pilgrimage, and he says a good man must suffer trouble. And that's kind of what we forget, isn't it? That a good man must suffer trouble. He says what's happened to us, on page 375, the last paragraph, what happened to us is what happens to wayfaring people, Mr. Honest says, when he asks, how are y'all doing? Sometimes our way is clean, sometimes foul, sometimes uphill, sometimes downhill. We're seldom at a fixed place. Is that true with you? That sometimes you're up on cloud nine and rejoicing in what God's done, sometimes you're down in the valley and wondering what he's done and being depressed. And he says, the wind is not always at our backs, nor is everyone we meet with in the way a friend. We've already met with some notable difficulties, and we don't know what's still lurking. But for the most part, we find to be true what's been said of old. A good man must suffer trouble. So this is Mr. Honest's answer to how they are doing, the pilgrims themselves. And it's a good thing for us to remember. A good man must suffer trouble. You know, when we tell people you become a Christian, everything's going to be great and rosy, and you're going to have everything you want, and you know, you're just going to be happy all the rest of your life, we're lying to them, because that's not what's going to happen. That's not what happens at all. And so then, what kind of difficulties, and so what kind of difficulties have you met with? And so they do kind of go back over the things that they've been through. And I did find the other third giant. I knew there was another giant last week. Mr. Bloody Man at the interpreter's house where the lions were. Greatheart slayed Mr. Bloody Man, the giant Maul later, and then Slaygood was the one we did last week. So they've had some difficulties. Question for you to answer to me. What difference do you see in Pilgrim's Progress and this one in terms of battles? And we're not through yet, but in terms of battles, what do you see different? We said that Pilgrim's Progress was more for the strong, you know, they're going, and this is going to be more feminine and more weak, you know, caring for those that aren't so strong. But what odd difference is there between part one and part two? Braveheart protects them, and you have what? Already three fights with giants. And what happened in Pilgrim? You didn't have Greatheart, but you had Pilgrim fighting with what? Apollyon. And that's the only one that he really did a battle with, because he didn't fight against the giant in the castle in despair, not with a sword, as they escaped. But you see what I'm saying? Here we have, there we don't have a whole lot of battles, you know, physical battles. But here in part two, and we're going to have another one, but at the end of this chapter. So here in part two, even though it's the women that we're thinking about, and he's writing more for women, but we're seeing the protection of God in the fighting of battles, you know, not army battles, but slain here, giant Bloody Man, giant Maul, giant Slaygood. And that kind of thing. So I was thinking about that yesterday. I thought, well, you know, we have a lot more of this gory fighting when we're talking more feminine than we did when we had Pilgrim and we're more masculine talking and he's writing. So anyway, I thought that was interesting. Kind of twist that Pilgrim, that Bunyan did, and maybe it was partly to keep the interest of his readers and to show to them they're not fighting as much individual temptations, and yet we know they do, but we see the spirit and the men, Mr. Greatheart and Mr. Honest and others, fighting the big battles for them. And it was just a little different tone when you look at the two. And so then they talk about that, and then Mr. Holyman says that Mr. Feeble-minded says that I found this true to my cost when he threatened to pit me up. They describe the battle to Mr. Slaygood and how they came upon him. They described that to him, that they went out to find him, not so much that he came up to attack them, and then how they freed Mr. Feeblemind. So he talks about how they freed him and how he was so thankful for that deliverance. So Mr. Holyman then says something, because all of these men that come that they meet are going to have a word or two to say. And so on page 377, what does he say? He says, there are two things that if you're going on a pilgrimage, you have to have and be, have to take with them. What are they? Courage and an unpolluted life. Courage and an unpolluted life. Why do they have to have courage? If they don't, they can never stay on the path. Because sometimes that path is difficult, and you can even see the difficulty right in front of you. And you might want to leave, like Pilgrim wanted to leave and go over the fence because the road was getting harder and he ends up in the castle of despair. So that was not courage to go straight forward. And an unpolluted life, why would you need that? It's that example thing of the Savior. You're a representative of the one you're going on a pilgrimage to meet. And if your life is not unpolluted, if it's full of various kinds of sin, blatant sin or unconfessed sin, you defame the name of Christ. And haven't you seen that so often in statements that people make or in lives they live? And what breaks your heart is that you know they're supposed to be Christians, but they're defaming the name of Christ by their actions. When you find a minister or somebody going to get caught in sexual actions, you think, now what do people think? They say Christian and they go, you defame his name. And it says, and they'll make the very name of a pilgrim stink. So he is Mr. Holyman. So Mr. Holyman would want what? How would you think Mr. Holyman, what would be his character? If you had to say another word for Mr. Holy Man, what would you say? Righteous. A godly man, righteous. Okay, doing the right thing. Okay, so number two, the next one says, Mr. Love Saint says what? Okay. Yeah. Okay. There are many that go there, because we've already seen there's a lot of people on this path that aren't pilgrims. Strangers to pilgrimage. And rather than be strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You want to be a stranger, an alien in this world, walking on the pilgrim path. You don't want to be a stranger to a pilgrimage, walking on this path. You know, what am I here for? What is this pilgrimage all about? An unbeliever going on this path thinking you're going to get something to benefit you. Okay? So that was Mr. Love Saint. That would be one who loves the saints and cares for the saints. Wouldn't you think? Then Mr. Dare Not Lie. Oh, don't you like him? That name. Mr. Dare Not Lie says, These don't go uprightly. These don't go uprightly, but are a slighting of their Lord, a shame to him. So he says there are some, talking about the ones that Mr. Lovesaint has said, that have neither had pilgrim's garment or pilgrim's courage. They don't go uprightly, but go astray with their feet. One shoe goes one way, one shoe goes the other. One points inward, one points outward, and their pants are ripped out behind them. And here a rag and there a rent, to the slighting of the Lord, to the shaming of our Lord. So that he's describing those who are on the path who are really not pilgrims. So he's not going to lie. He's going to tell it like it is. And then Mr. Penitent says what? They ought to be troubled over these things. He says it's not likely to... I better do it this way. The pilgrims aren't likely to have that grace upon them and their pilgrim's progress until their way is cleared of such spots and blemishes. In other words, until they've really had their sins forgiven, until they've really had their been washed in the blood of the Lamb, they won't be real pilgrims. But these are pilgrims who are strangers to pilgrimage, but yet are on the road. And we've talked about people like Miss Walton, all these people who are not pilgrims, and they can't be pilgrims until they've gone through the gate, till they've had their blood, their sins washed white as snow, been clothed in the garments of Christ, and given the armor of God. So that was their discussion with them at the supper table. And then, surprise, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes as they ate their supper, they refreshed their weary bodies, then they went to rest. They stayed at the fair a great while at the house of Mr. Nason, who in the process of time gave his daughter Grace to Samuel, Christiana's son, and his wife, and his daughter Martha to Joseph. So now all four boys will have a wife. And so they lived there for a while. They stayed. And what did Mercy do? She's married, but what does she do, Mercy? Mercy is mercy. She sews for the poor. She does things to help them and take care of them. You know, if you had said, what was Mercy's character to do? You know, what's in your character to do, you do whether you're here or whether you're there. When we moved here 20-something years ago, I thought, you know, I think I'll take a year where I don't do anything at the church, you know, no responsibilities, and find out what my gifts are, and then I'll use them. But you know what? They weren't any different than they were before. I loved to sing in the choir. I taught Bible studies. I helped with children. I mean, I didn't change because I moved to a different place. Mercy didn't change in her attitude, in her gifts, in her graces. When she comes on this pilgrimage, she finds the way to do what's in her heart. And so as Christians, isn't that what we should do? We find a way, no matter where we are, what time of life it is, to do what's in our heart that God has given us to do. The burdens He's laid on our hearts, the gifts He's given to us, to be able to use those gifts for His glory. And so that's what she does. She continues to help with the poor. She continues to sew and do the various things that are in her heart to do. She is Mercy. And when I say one of your names, somebody could say, they are whatever, this or that or the other, their gifts. Okay, so then we've had the relax of being together, talking on the way, talking in the group. And now what do we do? Tension. Tension comes again. It doesn't come at them like the last battle. They go to it. There's word and the town says that there is this serpent at the edge of town and he's devouring children and people and adults. He takes the children, carries them away, and I tried to figure out exactly what teach them to suck its whelps means exactly, but I don't know what it means. whelps can be puppies. It can be things on your, you know, skin. There was no note about that anywhere, and my commentaries didn't say anything about it. So I don't really know what he took those kids for. But he's taking them and teaching them to do something that, for his benefit, the dragon's benefit. Somehow. But he is taking people and killing them. And so what does the dragon look like? Seven heads. It's just like a serpent, seven heads coming out and 10 horns. And what does that remind you of, this monster? Revelation 17. And it's controlled by a woman, even. But it's there. So, Jezebel, it's the woman. Babylon the Great. It is just the picture of the evil one, Apollyon, Satan, coming after the people of God, coming after people of God and trying to destroy them. Have you noticed that everywhere we come, now this wasn't coming into, but everywhere we get to a place where there is something representing the church, what is before it? Some type of trying to keep you out, trying to keep you from going in. The lions and a giant bloody man get to the palace and beautiful, and there's people who want to say, go back, you know. And then we get to Gaius's house and are welcomed. But when you have these places, there's something trying to keep you from it, because that's what Satan does, isn't it? When you became a Christian, I am sure there were hundreds, I don't know how many, lots and lots of things in your mind that kept saying, I'm not going to do that. I don't need to go to that church. I don't need to be in that service. I'm not going to take part with that. You know, all the Satan's whispering that you don't need this and trying to keep you away. Does he still do it? You better believe it. Even though most of us in here have probably been a Christian for a long time, he still does it. He tries to distract us. And those weapons that he uses are just as real as these dragons and these giants. We just don't see them. And we don't always recognize them. So they decide that they're going to come and help this land, this city of vanity, and take care of this monster. So who goes? Mr. Greatheart, together with us. Those came to visit the pilgrims, those who came. That was, you know, the Mr. Contrite and all of them, who came to Mr. Nason's house, entered into the covenant to go and engage this beast, if perhaps they might deliver the people of the town from the paw and mouths of this devouring serpent. So they went there, and at first it says the monster was very rampant and looked upon these enemies with great contempt. But being sturdy men with weapons, they beat it so soundly that it made its retreat. So they came home to Mr. Nason's again, but they didn't destroy it. They weren't able to destroy it. So it would stay for a time, and then it would make its attempts on the children and the people of the town. And then these valiant men, worthy men, watched in those times, and they continued to battle with it. Now, Mr. Greatheart wasn't going to be there because they were going to be gone. But these men that we've just heard about, Mr. Contrite, Mr. Holy Man, They're Not Life, Mr. Penitent, Mr. Nason, they watched to see the times that he would come out, and they would go and try and fight it back, push it back, restrain it for a while. And isn't that what God does to Satan? Sometimes he restrains him, and then, one, he has defeated Satan, but he has not destroyed him yet. And so Satan is still on this earth. He's still trying to devour whoever he can, pictured as a dragon in Revelation. And there are times when God restrains his evil. And there are times when the devil is let loose. There are times when he restrains the evil. So, and on our earth, it would be in places, probably. There are certain places in the world at certain times that sin is rampant and evil has taken over. And the idolatry, the wickedness, the sinfulness, rains in some of these places where there's not a word of mention of God. It is truly believed by some that this beast will certainly die of its wounds that they have been given to him. So we have our surprise with the dragon. We have this battle with the dragon. And the pilgrims then are going to continue on their journey. These men watched for times when it would come out and continually assaulted it. And that's what we have to do too, don't you feel that way? There are times when you feel like, I've got sin under control. And then something happens and you go, oh, back again. Maybe in a different sin, different form. Sometimes it's the same sin that we battle with all through our lives. Some of these addictions are things that are battled through all through your life. And you think you've got it knocked down, knocked out, and something happens eventually that maybe brings it back. Maybe not as hard, maybe harder. But we have to continually battle that. And that's what they're showing us here. They left the town. As they left the town, they wanted to go by where Faithful was burned at the stake. And in times past, they would have never been able to get there. But they were able to go, and they saw where he had been, where he'd been burned to the stake, and the people told them goodbye. Some of the townspeople were friends, and they welcomed them. And as they stood there, they didn't cry out vitriolic things upon the city. They said, they went to the place where Faithful was put to death, and they stood still there and thanked him who had enabled him to bear his cross so well. And rather, because they had found they received a benefit by such a manly suffering as this. And so then they went on their journey. So they saw, and many of the townspeople were touched and even changed in their heart by watching Faithful be burned to the stake. We saw that Hopeful came with Christian fairly rapidly, and we see now as this family leaves this town, not tempted, not having the same attack upon them as Christian had, but learning and even being able to observe how God used this martyr to further his kingdom into that town and to lessen vanities. They don't have the fair all the time. It's not quite as wild. Put a little restraining by bringing his people in there and saving them. Any comments or questions? Patricia? Mm-hmm. For these men that were there in the city, yes, contrite, holy man, dare not lie. Yeah, they were heart attitudes, heart and mind attitudes of a believer, of one who was a pilgrim, but they were not pilgriming to the celestial city yet. They were living there. We're going to see something about that later on too, next year. Not this year. Next year. Any other questions? Kelly? Mm-hmm. Uh-huh, uh-huh. For Mr. Feeble-minded and Mr. About to fall. Yes. Good, good. She said on the last page it says they set forward on their way and accompanied them as far as was convenient. Their friends again committed each other to the protection of the king and departed. They who were of the pilgrim's company went on, therefore, and Mr. Greatheart went in front of them. Now the weaker women and children were forced to go as they could bear. By this means Mr. About to Fall and Mr. Feeble Mind had more to sympathize with their condition. It was that they began, feeble-minded and about to fall, saw that the women were called weaker. And they may have been weaker in the sense that now they saw where Faithful had died, and it had touched them to where they didn't feel quite so strong anymore. They were sent off with items they might need. They were sent off with provision, but it gave them a sense of purpose. Now we can help take care of them. We can help behind them make sure that they go well. So I think that's a good point. Yeah, they were using their gifts. Oh, there was one place, and I think I missed it, but Mr. About to Fall, when he was meeting Feeble Mind, said, "And you know, if you need, you can use one of my crutches." And he said, "Oh no, I'm not going to use your crutches. Not now. No, I may have to at some point, but no, you keep your crutches, and I'm going to walk all this way. And if I have to, I have to." But so I thought that was kind of neat. It was this resolute mind where he said he had a feeble mind and was not very resolute, but he is. It's sort of like the Wizard of Oz, where they're named Mr. the Lionheart says, "I don't have any courage," but he shows courage. And Tin Man says, "I need a heart. I don't have a heart." But he's the one who shows his heart of compassion. Kind of like the names are opposite of what they really are. And so sometimes with Mr. Feeble Mind, I kind of feel that really he wasn't what we think of Feeble Mind. Oh, and we keep thinking that. So good. Anybody else? Well, it's been a great time, even though I had to do something I never wanted to do, which is record. But I'm glad we did, and I think we've had several women who've been listening to the recording, and we welcome you ladies and men, if you're both listening together, I don't know. But we will look forward to starting chapter 30 in January, and their Doubting Castle. Ooh, so, No, I don't have a date in January yet. You know, everything sort of is a who knows what, but it'll be like the second or third week, I'm sure. At least the second, because Christmas is on what? A Friday? So New Year's Day is on a Friday, so I'm sure it won't be that quick. Is that right? I think that's right. But anyway, we'll let you know. We'll keep you informed. All right, let me pray for us, and do take advantage of as many of the Christmas opportunities as you can, and try to bring someone who just needs the encouragement of the Lord, whether that's because they're a believer or weak, or whether it's because they're not a believer and don't know Him, to some of these events. Okay? Heavenly Father, thank You for every one of these ladies that has been a part of this class, whether by being here or whether by listening on the website. We just ask, Lord, that we would continue to think of the things that Bunyan has written, and we would continue to ask that we become good pilgrims, that we know that we are strangers and aliens in this world. It's not our home. It's not our final resting place. But that we would continue to be on the straight road, the narrow road, the road that Your Word gives us direction to follow, and that one day You will bring us home to be with You. We thank You, Lord, for this promise, and that these promises are sure, they are true, and amen. And we look forward to the time when all believers can be there in that celestial city, fellowshipping, rejoicing, and giving praise, great praise, to our Holy Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.